Welcome to the Sabbath School Rescue Podcast with your host, Buster Swoops and Michael Campbell. This week in preparation for Sabbath, April 27th, we look at Lesson 4, Standing for the Truth. Together, let's explore what it means to take a stand for Christ, supported by His Word.
The Sabbath School Rescue Podcast is hosted by Michael Campbell and Buster Swoops at the Adventist Learning Community. Together, we love learning and have 18 years of pastoral experience. And now we have the privilege to dig deeper into the study.
All right, Michael, here we are, Lesson 4, Standing for the Truth. And our memory text is John chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What a beautiful imagery there of recognizing that because the Savior was lifted up, we can be saved. Yeah, he's made the provision for us. And this lesson is a little bit sobering, but it's also encouraging and gives us hope. And as we go through it, recognizing those who came before us, who passed but stood for the right, may we also choose to stand up for the right. And so, Michael, take us to persecuted yet triumphant Sunday's lesson.
All right. Yeah, great lesson as we're looking and reflecting back upon standing for the truth and what does it mean to actually stand for the truth. And there's a lot of different examples of this throughout Christian history. So, you know, hey, that's the great thing about this quarter, the great controversy. We get tons of church history here in as part of this. And part of this is a reminder in the lesson, even just kind of opens with this, reminding about the many people who have stood for truth and sometimes been, we call them martyrs, where they've died for their faith, right? And so the early Christian church, they were talking about how you need to burn incense to the gods. And they give you like a little testimony, basically, that you were somehow, therefore, faithful and a loyal member of society because you've done your incense. And so many Christians, obviously, did not see that as something that they could do. And at various stages, there have been persecutions. And Revelation talks about the martyrs, or the blood of the martyrs, right? And so Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 12 is talking about 1,260 days. There's different ways that this is referred to, a time and half a time, just all of these basically referring to a prophetic time or prophetic period that will be a time of spiritual darkness, of a time of persecution. And it talks about in Daniel 7, for example, the different beasts or the different kingdoms, right? And so then at the end, there is this one kingdom that will have 10 horns, and eventually there'll be, and then it describes this last kingdom. It says, he will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and laws. So just to kind of unpack this here for just a second here, because I think this is really important to understand that we have the rise of a spiritual power that takes place during this 1,260 days or years that subjugates God's people and seeks to set aside God's law or his word. And so do we see that actually fulfilled for us? Well, yes, that's what we're talking about this week in this lesson, as we find a time of the rise of not just of the pagan secular Roman kingdom, but the rise of a spiritual Roman apostate kingdom that will ascend to power during this time period, during what we sometimes call the Middle Ages. Some people, perhaps well-meaning, call it the Dark Ages. It wasn't particularly darker than other times necessarily throughout salvation history, but it's a time of spiritual darkness. And that's what it's talking about here. And so, yeah, God's people being persecuted. So you have the rise of the Roman bishop, the Roman church that seeks to change times and laws. And there are a lot of different examples of this. As Adventists, we tend to talk about the change of the Sabbath, for example, that had taken place during the early Christian church. And that certainly was continuing on through this time period, right? So we have a time of spiritual darkness, and yet God's people, there's people that remain faithful to him, faithful to scripture, faithful to even, there were some who were keeping the Sabbath through all of this time period. My favorite example of this are the Waldenses, who were in northern Italy and parts of France on the Alps, and to avoid persecution. They would flee up into the mountains where they were able to have a spiritual safe haven during this time and able to continue worshiping God, keeping the Sabbath, all of those things. And of course, you want to look at the end of this, the 1260 or the time times and half a times. That's what, 3.5 time times is 2, half a time. If you add that to 360 days a year, which was kind of the average during, you know, during classical history here, that works out again to 1260 days or years. And the conclusion of that, if you start the rise of Rome in 538, which is not, you know, that's a historical date that you can look up, you see kind of an end of this time of spiritual darkness when you would expect the Roman church to have something very crippling to it. And we find that actually fulfilled with Napoleon's general Berthier, who took mm-hmm. the Pope captive again in 1798. So the history, the chronology, it all lines up. It's really quite uncanny how that happened. And we find, yes, just like scripture says, it was a time of spiritual darkness. So that's your church history nugget.
Yeah, thank you, Michael.
All right there. But let's come back to this theme of light and darkness.
Yeah, so Monday's lesson, light vanquishes the darkness. Mm-hmm. And it tells us to go to Jude verses 3 and 4. It only has one chapter there in Jude. What's the warning here and how did it apply to the later Christian church? Well, it reads here, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting or encouraging you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we see here a high warning here. And Michael, as I was going through this, it tells us here the book of Jude was written sometime before AD 65 to faithful Christians who mm-hmm. were sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. And so these faithful believers, they found these people that are coming in that were trying to overtake them and swoon them or woo them away from God. And the word of God here is telling us to be extremely careful that doesn't happen. And Michael, that's not just happening there in 65 AD, but it's also happening in today's world. We can see it. But this Monday's lesson is also coupled with Revelation 2:10, which says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." We see that, and we're reminded that we are called, as the title of this lesson for week 4 is, to stand for the truth. And in standing for the truth, there's no promise that our lives will be spared. There's no promise that you won't go through trial or tribulation. The promise has been and will always be, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mm-hmm. And lo, I have a crown of life waiting for you, even if you face death." And we talk about the prosperity gospel, but the prosperity gospel is so much more than getting rich. The prosperity gospel is also about shielding us from harm. And never in scripture do we read where the saints are shielded from harm. We read where God carries them through or he is with them. They have to oftentimes go through the fire, the proverbial fire. Although we want to be saved from the fire. I don't know about you, but Michael, I want to be saved from the fire, but sometimes we have to go through the fire. You and I were just talking. We've recently been through some fires in our own lives, and mm-hmm. God is with us. He's faithful. And sometimes it doesn't always turn out the way we want it to, but it gives us the eternal perspective rather than just the temporal. It reminds us that this world is not our home and that we are called to look forward to our blessed hope, because this world, I mean, it doesn't play fair. There's no fair games here on this earth. And that's why I do take joy that the crown of life that is coming, but also that God, he does want to give us the abundant life now, but that abundant life doesn't look like what the world wants it to look like. It has an eternal perspective, which means I'm going to go through trials. I'm going to go through tribulations, but I can smile through it because I know what the end of the story is going to be. And so, Michael, tell us about how we can have courage to stand in Tuesday's lesson.
Yeah, so this is kind of, there's a couple of different texts here, but the lesson commentary talks about the wall densities, but I'll come to that here in just a second. But how do we have courage to stand? First reference is from Acts 5, and it's talking about this time of persecution where Peter and the apostles, they come in and they start preaching and they get thrown in jail. So sometimes that's what happened. We like to, like you said, the prosperity gospel. Sometimes it's the unprosperity gospel. You do the right thing and you end up in jail. But of course, this is the famous story where the angel opens the doors of the jail and brings them out and he starts preaching in. So, the poor authorities, they must have been incredulous. Like, can we just lock you up? He gets called before the Sanhedrin. And they're basically telling them to shut up. You know, hey, we got to stop. And they just absolutely refuse. And finally, verse 28, they're like, hey, didn't we give you strict orders not to talk about this? And he replies that we must obey God rather than human beings, and refers to Jesus rising from the dead and the authority of Jesus Christ. And there are points in our lives where we have to do that. We have to stand for what is right and our convictions. And yes, God makes it absolutely clear who our allegiance is to, and in this case to Jesus Christ. And of course, there's other examples of this, other texts that are mentioned. Ephesians 6, reminds us that not only is this a physical struggle, but this is a spiritual struggle against this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So sometimes the things that are happening around us, it may not seem to us, it's not obvious to us. We just see our kind of day-to-day lives. But if the curtains could be drawn back, we'd see that these are, in fact, the forces of good versus evil. And that takes place in each of our lives. And that's why we need divine protection. We need to recognize what is going on. And Revelation 3:11 talks about this. Hey, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Don't let anyone take your crown. So this idea of standing firm, being resolute in one's convictions and loyalty to God and the spiritual forces at work. And I love the Waldenses. I went there when I was in college, went up and hiked into the Waldensian valleys. I say hiked because I wasn't old enough to have a rental car. And it just happened when I visited Buster that there was a transportation strike. So there were no buses, no trains.
Wow.
So I literally hiked up into these valleys. And for me, it was a very poignant moment to get up into the Ancronia Valley, to the Pra del Torno, and they had the school of what they called the Barbs. The Barbs is another name for their pastors. And just to stand there, and I remember just praying a prayer of dedication, saying, Lord, I want to follow in the footsteps of these Waldenses. And there's a number of different stories. There's they were fiercely persecuted, Buster. For our listeners that may not be familiar, there were just times of intense persecution, of plague, of isolation, armies coming up, destroying them.
Yes. On
Mount Casaluzzo, where they basically threw off hundreds of people off the side of the cliff for nothing other than their wanting to follow their faith and follow the scriptures. And sometimes I point to our theology students over the years that, are studying hard, preparing for the ministry. To be a barb or a pastor, you had to memorize, usually at least the Gospels, often the entire New Testament. So, that's just commitment and dedication. And yet in, I think it was 1630, 11 out of 13 of their pastors were killed, died. And so just, it was a difficult time. It was a time of spiritual darkness. And so to stand for scripture and truth was to risk one's life. And at various times, sometimes even opening and studying the Bible at all could be imperiling one's life. And so it really is quite remarkable to see the incredible steadfast faith and courage that these people had. Why they're some of my favorite people in Christian history to kind of reflect upon. Of course, like anybody, they weren't always perfect. There were challenges and setbacks along the way, but just for sheer courageousness, they have to be one of my favorites. I'm so glad our lesson referred to them.
Amen. I love that, Michael.
So not only we have the Waldenses in Europe, over in Italy and France and their missionary efforts that they were going on, but over in England, there was something very special going on that led to the morning star of the Reformation.
Yeah. So Michael, before we get into talking about John Wycliffe, Let's look at a couple of verses here. Wants us to look up Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I encourage the audience to continue on and read these texts. Psalm 119, 140. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Then jumping over here to 162 of the same Psalm 119. I rejoice at your word as one finds great treasure. And finally, Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy of rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And it brings us to this because it says, what similar attitudes did David and Jeremiah have towards the word of God that were really the cornerstone of the Reformation? And there's a quote here from The Great Controversy talking about how the word of God was such a great delight to John Wycliffe that he spent his life spreading the gospel around by not just preaching the gospel, but actually getting the Bible out to as many people as possible, sharing the scriptures as much as he could, spreading it all around the world, if you will. As a matter of fact, the very fact that we have the English Bible, he fought for it. The papacy tried to take his life on numerous occasions, tried to capture him, and yet God was with him and helped him spread the gospel because he loved the word. It says here at the very end of this lesson, before the papacy was able to get to him, he passed away, but the papacy dug up his remains and they buried and burned them, and they threw his ashes into the river. And it says, thus his ashes were dispersed by the water, and they call him the morning star of the Reformation. Symbolically, as his ashes were spread, so was the gospel. And we see this with the blood of the martyrs. It happens. And Michael, studying, reading The Great Controversy helped me to realize and understand, and sorry those of you who might be offended by this, but it won't just be Sabbatarians that will be saved, that will be in heaven. The reformers, men and women who gave their lives to spread the gospel, who are called by God to do so. And even now, today, there are people in other countries that are willing to give their lives for the gospel that are not Sabbatarians. Now, does that take away the fact that we should be keeping the Sabbath? No. What it does is give us an eternal perspective of recognizing that when God calls someone, sometimes, even in my own life, there's times where I've been given more light and I realize I wasn't following it. And I start following that light as it was shown to me. So don't discount others who don't do exactly what we think they should be doing, because maybe they're doing exactly what God has called them to do. And highlight that, celebrate them for that, which is what The Great Controversy does. And as I'm going through there, and it tells us to finish up here with 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, and I think there's a really great charge for all of us. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Wow. So we're gonna endure those hardships, but it's worth it because it will spread the gospel. And that's what we're called to do through our lives, through our words, through our actions, through prompting up others, through our offerings, through supporting missions. All these are great ways to make sure the gospel is spread. And so, Michael, you're going to finish us up here. What better way to end than with hope, cheered by hope, Thursday's lesson?
Yeah. So, and by the way, going on, you know, we're talking about Tyndale and Wycliffe and the Waldenses. You know, the power wasn't in these people. The power was in the scriptures themselves.
Yes.
And you know, the more that people tried to suppress the scriptures, the more that the scriptures themselves, people were just drawn to them. And so the Waldensian barbs, the pastors, they would take little pieces of scripture, and as they itinerated through Europe, they would share those passages, sometimes committed to memory or maybe writing them out for people that—
So sometimes hide in their jackets as well, right?
Would hide it, yeah. And Wycliffe, the morning star, just amazing. As you referred to, you know, that morning star is the light was the scriptures again. And I guess I get excited because this is church history here, but I think of Tyndale, you know, when he's threatened and eventually burned at the stake, but he said, if God spares my life any more years, I will cause a boy that drives the plow shall know more of the scripture than than thou dost, referring to those other religious leaders that were trying to stop him. And it just, God's word speaks for itself. God's word is what will continue on to the end. And it's God's word that provided hope for all of these people, because it's the message of salvation, the gospel, the good news that people were hungering for. And so we just return back to the words of Scripture to remind us of God's power over sin and death. That's a reference here to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Yes, the devil is working hard to enslave people in lives of, it says, of slavery and fear of death. So people are just, you know, they're afraid to what happens around the next corner, what's going to happen next. And yet the gospel, because it gives us hope, people could, you know, you could threaten even their very lives to take away their lives and say, you know what, hey, it's okay. And this had to have been very frustrating, because we have testimonies of people being led to martyrdom, and they're singing and praising God and praying for their tormentors, you know, just yes. The very opposite of what anything, and even the witness of their death often would lead people to Jesus Christ. And we have a couple passages here to kind of round out the lesson from John and 1 John. So John the Revelator, the apostle, he says, "Very truly I tell you," and this is John 5:24, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." So that is the Christian's hope, that there is a future. John 11:25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" he asked. And then 1 John 5:11 and 13, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." And so we just are pointed back to Jesus on Calvary, and the hope of eternal life through the sacrifice of Jesus. So this is just very encouraging to me personally. I think it is for all of us. This is the hope of the Christian experience, that we surrender our lives to Jesus each and every day. So it doesn't matter how dark it may get, that Jesus will sustain us. And at the very end of time, we know that there will be times of persecution. God's word will be hidden once again, where people will try to obfuscate or obscure and confuse people. But we don't have to be afraid, that God will sustain his people till the very end, and sin will be vanquished. Jesus will come. And that is the Christian's hope, that we're going to a better land, a better place. We're just here, but temporarily. And we look forward to that great and glorious day when Jesus comes again. And until then, he will promise to sustain us no matter what happens.
You know, Michael, there's no better way to end than with that, and to end with hope. I do challenge everyone here. I know sometimes as Adventists, go through the book of the Great Controversy. There's so much rich and deep history in there.
And the same thing.
and if you haven't given a chance, I know that sometimes people have a sour taste in their mouth because they feel like she's overquoted. But if you just go through that book, you will be on fire for what God has and is doing through Earth's history and through men. Like you said, Michael, the power is not in these men. It's in the power of surrender. Mm-hmm. And so it reminds us to do the same and surrender so that God can be powerful in our lives.
Yeah, a lot of people like to quote Ellen White or misquote Ellen White or use her as a kind of a hammer, but they miss out on the true blessing of the prophetic gift. And if you read her in her actual writings in context, just sit down and read some of those chapters. It's a great narrative, and it's a theological narrative. It's talking about light and darkness, what we're talking about in this lesson here. The power of the scriptures and people staying firm for truth. And so, and I think a lot of people get hung up on little details, and they miss the big picture of what an incredible blessing this book and this prophetic ministry of Ellen White is for the church. So I'm glad that we're reminded of this. We've got some great church history. We've got more coming up around the corner.
Yes, we do.
But until then, we're reminded to be people of hope.
Amen.
Well, I think that puts a wrap for another week. So until next week, you've been listening to the Sabbath School Rescue Podcast. And these are your hosts, Soup
and Swoops, signing out.
Signing out. As we wrap up, we want to give a shout out to our sponsor, the Adventist Learning Community, a ministry of the North American Division of Seventh-day Adventists.
You can join us each week by subscribing on Spotify, iTunes, wherever you like to listen to podcasts.
Also, make sure you share it with as many people as possible. And be sure to give us feedback by rating our podcast and go to our website, sabbathschoolrescue.org, for each weekly episode.